4. Let me pray as we come to it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit to your people to enable us to speak about Jesus. And pray now that with his help you would enable me to speak faithfully and powerfully from your word today. Amen. Jamie, would you put up the first slide? Okay. Good. Why speak about Jesus? That's our question before us today. Why speak about Jesus? Why speak about Jesus amongst your colleagues and your neighbours and your friends? Why speak about Jesus in a world that is increasingly hostile to him? Why speak about Jesus when to do so is now seen to be arrogant, offensive, intolerant, even dangerous for society? Why speak about Jesus if it makes relationships strained with your family and friends, when there's going to be a cost in those relationships? Why speak about Jesus when it may even get you arrested or disciplined at work? There's going to be a picture of a Nigerian man who was arrested outside Southgate tube station earlier this year. Same place I used to go and do some street preaching when I was up at Bible College. And he was, first of all, told by the police to go away. And the reason given was because he was disturbing people's days. The preacher responded, I will not go away because I need to tell them the truth. Jesus is the only way, truth and life. And at that point, the officers arrested him, took away his Bible, and took him away in handcuffs. He was later de-arrested because, wonderfully, in this country, we still do have the right to be able to speak freely about Jesus. But why risk it when something like that may happen? Or think of the England rugby player, Billy Vinopola, doing us so proudly in Japan at the moment, but who was given a formal warning by the RFU, the Rugby Football Union, for comments that he made defending another player, Israel Folau's post, which simply stated biblical teaching. Why speak about Jesus when that can happen? Or think of others around the world. We heard at the AMI conference from Archbishop Ben Quashy, who is now the chair of GAFCON. And he is a phenomenal man. Inspiring to hear him speak of someone who has a passion and a commitment to make Jesus Christ known, even though there's been 6 attempts on his life from Muslim extremists. Once they blew up his home, wonderfully and providentially, he was warned in advance, he was out of his home, but at that point he expected to die. In another attempt, his wife was blinded and his children were injured. Why speak, but go on speaking about Jesus in face of that threat and danger? So much easier to keep quiet. To be like the chameleon. Hold it up. Is this working now as well or not? Why be like the chameleon? Why not be like the chameleon and blend in to what everyone else is like around you? Don't stick out as a Christian. Or we're tempted to be like the turtle, aren't we? And we shrink back into our shells, hunker down and protect ourselves. Why would you ever speak about Jesus? That's our question. Because that's the situation that the apostles find themselves in here in chapter 4, isn't it? Remember that the book of Acts is all about Jesus Christ's unstoppable mission as he continues to build his kingdom through his church. And so far, it's been going pretty well. Up to this point, it has been one success after another. And at this point, you see in verse 4, 5,000 people are in this new church. It's been going for about 10 days, and it's already up to about 5,000 people. But this all changes here as Peter and John are arrested. Verse 2, they were greatly disturbed, the leaders, because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So they seize Peter and John and they put them in jail. And then the next day they're brought out before the Jewish authorities to give an account for their actions. Verse 5. The next day the rulers, the elders and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas and the high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander and the others of the high priest family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? It's a fairly intimidating setup. Here it's like a cross between the House of Bishops and the a kind of parliamentary select committee. All the religious and political leaders there gathered, sitting in judgment of Peter and John, asking them to give an explanation for what had happened the previous day as they'd healed a lame man at the temple. And they want to know, verse 7, by what power or name did you do this? And it would have been so easy, wouldn't it, in face of that threat, to keep quiet, to say, honestly, I don't know. It was a miracle. It just happened. But Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, we're told, speaks boldly, declaring that it is in Jesus' name that he was healed. Listen to verse 10. Know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Now, to speak about Jesus' name is not like some sort of magical incantation. It's not some spell that if you mention his name, magic happens. It is all to do with power and authority. That's what they're asking. By what power or name, what authority is this done? It's like when the first policeman, that Robert Peel's policeman, they would say, wouldn't they, stop in the name of the law? Stop in the authority of the law. They're saying it is by the authority of Jesus Christ that this lame man was healed. But remember our question. Why would you speak about Jesus? In the face of this threat from the authorities, having been put in prison and now hauled before the courts, why wouldn't you just keep quiet? You see, we buckle, don't we, if you're anything like me. The chance comes of someone asks you why you believe, and it's very easy to keep quiet. I was at the squash club on Friday night, and we were... I was just talking about how I became a Christian a bit and sort of like my attitude to my parents. And someone said, one of them said, well, it doesn't matter. It's just as long as you believe, kind of whatever you want to believe is okay. And I bawled it. I should have said something. I should have said, no, Jesus is the only way to be saved. But I didn't, because I was scared. So why would we ever speak about Jesus? Well, the point is, verse 12, because there is no other name by which we can be saved. That's what those guys in the squash club needed to hear. Verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Why would we ever speak about Jesus? Because they need to hear about Jesus, because he is the only way to be saved. Here is the reason why the apostles speak. Salvation is found in no one else. You see, Jesus is not an optional extra. I had a friend at university who was an American guy coming over, visiting, studying, and he would carry everywhere a little bottle of hot pepper sauce, because the food at college wasn't great, and he would spice up whatever meal it was with a little bit of hot pepper sauce to give it some flavour. But that is not the image that the Bible uses about Jesus Christ. He's not something to add, an optional extra to make life a little more spicy. No, what's the image the Bible uses? He's the bread of life. He's the living water. He's the light of life. And what do those things all have in common? They're essential. You can't live without bread. You can't live without water. You can't live without light. You see, the big problem, the reason that we need a saviour is because we need saving, because we have a problem with our sin. We saw about it 2 weeks ago in the All Age, didn't we? The healing was just a picture of the salvation that we all need. That whilst you could see the lame man was broken on the outside, actually all of us are broken on the inside. It may not look like it, but all of us have a serious problem because of our sin, because of the way that we've rejected God and rejected his authority. But when we recognise that we are sinners in need of saving, and we recognise that there will be a judgment to come that we need rescuing from, that we're convinced that the resurrection proves it because Jesus has risen from the dead and is now seated in authority, when we see that, and that Jesus is the only one who can save us, because he is the judge, the one, only one who can justify us, then we see why we must speak about Jesus. Because there is no other name by which we can be saved. There's no other hope. There's no other help. None of the other religions around the world can help us. None of them can deal with the big problem of our sin and God's anger at it. We like to think, don't we, of the many paths up the mountain to God, that we can all just follow our own paths. That it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you don't want other people believing something different. But that's not true. Jesus says he is the only way to be saved. It is an exclusive claim. And the irony is that the thing that most means that we need to talk about Jesus is the thing that stops us from talking about Jesus. Because why are we so hesitant, particularly in our day and age? Because of the exclusivity. Because we have to say, people, you're wrong for what you believe. That you need to believe in Jesus Christ, that he is the only way. And that is seen as arrogant, isn't it? In a society that says you can believe whatever you want as long as you don't require others to, which says that all ways are the same, then to say that Jesus is the only way is seen as intolerant and arrogant. But I was thinking of this as in medical terms. Would it be intolerant or unloving if a doctor was treating cancer and he has one drug that he knows works and he has 9 drugs that he knows doesn't work? What if that doctor just gave those out randomly to his patients, equally, saying they're all drugs, I don't want to offend any of the pharmaceutical companies who've given them to me, so I'll just give them out randomly? That's not loving, is it? That is unloving. Why must we speak about Jesus? Even in the face of opposition? Because his is the only name by which we can be saved. This is the only name by which we can be saved. But that leads us to another question. Let's see if I can get this. No, don't worry. Another question. Why wouldn't you want people to speak about Jesus? That's the question for the authorities, isn't it? Why wouldn't they want people to speak about Jesus? Or more personally, why wouldn't you believe in Jesus? What would stop you from believing in Jesus if he is the only way to be saved? Why, when you're told that, would you not come to Jesus? But that's exactly the situation the Jewish leaders are in. You see, they recognize verse 13 that there is something about Peter and John. There's an integrity about them. They clearly believe what they are preaching. And the leaders recognize there's something going on here, something they can't explain. Maybe you've that was the case for you, or you found that for others that you speak to about Jesus, and they're intrigued. Why are you so different? Nor can the leaders deny what has happened. Do you notice that verse 14? They have the proof standing there before them. This lame man who couldn't walk is now walking, and they can't deny it. So you'd think, in face of the integrity of the apostles and the evidence of the miracles, that they would accept and believe what the apostles are saying and put their trust in Jesus as the only way to be saved. But they don't. Instead, they reject it and they seek to silence the apostles. Verse 16. They conclude, "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows that they've performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it." So they accept Jesus? So they encourage the apostles to tell everyone about Jesus? No, verse 17. "But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." No, what they do is they shut it down. They don't want anyone to hear about this. But why? Why? Well, because at the heart of unbelief, at the heart of rejection of Jesus, is not ignorance, is not a lack of evidence, but an unwillingness to accept that you are wrong and to repent. At the heart, the reason people don't believe is a lack of humility. You see, the authorities' real motives are exposed by Peter quoting Psalm 118 in verse 11, just back over the page. They say, "Jesus is the stone that you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone." The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Maybe think of when I build IKEA furniture. Being a man, I don't believe in instructions, so they go on one side straight away. And you just try and build it. And by the end, you have this wardrobe that is built, but you also have a piece left over, which you can't see any point for at all. The wardrobe is standing, it's fine, and yet you have this piece. So you throw it away with the instructions, and everything's fine, until the wardrobe starts to sort of lean over. And you realize that that piece that you threw away was actually essential to the integrity of the wardrobe. Well, that is what they have done with Jesus. Verse 10, they crucified Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. They thought him to be insignificant. They rejected him. They threw him away, if you like. But now they see the mistake that they've made. He is the one at the center, the cornerstone, the foundation of God's kingdom. Jesus is the one with authority, the only one in whose name we can be saved. But like me with my DIY, they're unwilling to accept that they made a mistake. And so they carry on in their rebellion. I was reminded recently of the unwillingness to admit mistakes when I was watching a documentary on the Vietnam War. And it's amazing that as early as 1966, the US authorities knew that they couldn't win the war. But they continued to fight on for another 9 years, pouring more and more soldiers in because they couldn't admit that it would be too shaming to withdraw and accept that he got it wrong. And so they carried on for 9 years, costing a further 300,000 American lives and 1 million Vietnamese. All because they wouldn't accept that they were wrong. And that is why so many today choose to reject Jesus Christ. Not ignorance, not a lack of evidence, but an unwillingness to repent, to accept that they're wrong and need to change what they've believed. We've seen all the way through Acts, haven't we, that the need to repent, that has been the call again and again. In chapter 2, Peter says, verse 36, let all Israel be assured of this, God made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And wonderfully there, the crowd respond rightly. They cut to the heart and they ask, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized. Back in chapter 3, the command was to repent and turn to God. Because in the face of recognizing how we have treated Jesus as God's Messiah, when we see the mistake we make, we are to repent, to turn around. But we see how hard that is. We said in Acts chapter 2 that it is a miracle, that it is a work of the Holy Spirit if we are convicted of our sin and that we are brought to the point of repentance. It doesn't come naturally because our hearts are hard and unwilling to accept we're wrong. It threatens our worth and our pride. And we feel we have too much to lose. For the Jewish authorities here in chapter 4, it would mean the loss of all their authority. To admit they were wrong would be to say that all the stuff, all the power they have, all the authority they have, all the kind of the realm of influence, was all nothing. As worshipping God becomes no longer about the temple and the priests, but instead about Jesus Christ. And so because they have too much to lose, they reject the truth and try to silence those who speak it. And that continues to be the motive for people trying to stop people from talking about Jesus today, isn't it? It's a threat to their authority over their lives, over society, over what it values most. To say Jesus is Lord and to have Jesus Lord is to say I'm no longer Lord. And we don't want to admit that. And so instead we choose to believe a lie and reject the truth. So here the authorities refuse to admit they're wrong, refuse to repent, and instead silence the name of Jesus. But let's get back to our big question. Why would you speak about Jesus? Why would you speak about Jesus? We've seen the challenge, haven't we, to do so in the face of those who don't want us to. And we've seen the necessity to do so, because Jesus is the only way to be saved. But in verses 18 to 31, we're also given two great encouragements. Two encouragements of why we can do so with confidence. And the first is that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. So in verse 18, Peter and John are commanded not to speak. But it's clear that it's not going to happen. Because whatever the authorities say, they know that there is one with greater authority. Notice that verse 19. Peter sets it out very clearly, Peter and John. Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help but help speaking about what we've seen and heard. See, God is sovereign. He's the one with ultimate authority. He is the one we need to and want to obey and please. Because he's the one who we'll have to give an account to for how we've used our lives. What will we say when we meet him and he reminds us of all the relationships he's given us, all those people he's placed around us so that we can be an influence, so that we can speak about Jesus to them? And he says, how's it gone? And we sort of sheepishly look down and we sort of kick our feet and we give our excuses. Well, I didn't think the relationship was quite strong enough for me to speak about Jesus. I was still getting to know them. I couldn't risk my position at work. It just never seemed the right time. I wasn't equipped to. I didn't feel confident enough. Oh, that we'd be able to say with the apostles, verse 20, we look back, we could say we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. Not that it was easy for them. It's not that it sort of kind of came without any challenge. The threats here are very real, but God and his sovereign authority was more real for them. Who do you fear more, God or the people around you? And look what they do once they're released, verse 24. They go back to the rest of the church and they pray. They don't go straight back out and speak, because again, they recognize that they are weak and they need God's help. It's not coming from within, it comes from God, their strength and their ability to speak. And notice what they pray. They pray to the sovereign Lord. They know that God is sovereign, and therefore not only that he has ultimate authority, but he's also in control. Verse 24, they pray, "Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them." So they acknowledge to start with that God is the creator God. Therefore, everything is under his authority, but also he's in control of everything. It's all under his power. And then verse 25, they quote from Psalm 2, which is a psalm written hundreds of years ago, all about how people will reject God and his anointed king. So God knows and is in control of this happening. And then they go and acknowledge what's happened around them with Jesus Christ is all part of God's sovereign control. So verse 27, "Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen." So they recognize that the ultimate act of rejection, of rebellion against God, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, was all under God's control. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand would happen. And so we can know that if that's the case, then any opposition or rejection that we may face is ultimately under God's control. It's not the powers and authorities that have control, even when they seek to arrest Christians, or in other parts of the world when they seek to kill them. God is in control. If it gets harder and harder to speak about Jesus in this country, if it does come to the point where we cannot do that, that is under God's control. And yet we are to trust him and to still speak. We prayed earlier on for this new church, Anchor Church in Foy, in Cornwall. And they have faced a sort of those in the community who are wanting to silence them. So there was an article, a negative story in the local press trying to stir up trouble for them. They tried to sort of stop them from meeting in the building that they were going to meet in. But wonderfully, that led to more opportunities to speak about Jesus. And their first Sunday last week, it was standing room only. Why? Well, partly because of the intrigue of people wanting to come and to hear and find out what's been going on. What is this new church? And as a result, more people heard about Jesus. You see, God is sovereign. He is in control. And that is an encouragement to speak about Jesus. But also, finally, we have the Holy Spirit to help us. You see, that the apostles, even the apostles, know that they need God's help. It's not that they're the apostles are some superhuman evangelists. We're told, verse 13, that they are unschooled and ordinary men. They're scared. That's why they pray. They need boldness to continue to speak. But we have a helper, verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. We've already seen how the Holy Spirit is given to believers to speak about Jesus. Back in 1 verse 8, the sort of like the key verse for the whole book of Acts, we're told the apostles were told to wait in Jerusalem until they receive the Holy Spirit, and then they will be Jesus' witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. They were going to wait, and when the Spirit came, they were going to be equipped to go and be his witnesses. And then we saw that happen in chapter 2, didn't we? As the Spirit comes on the apostles. And we're also told that in this new age, it's not just the apostles, but all Christians who will receive the Spirit. And so all will be enabled to speak about Jesus. And here we see the effect of that. Not that they kind of receive the Spirit again, or they receive more of the Spirit. We're told that once we have the Spirit as Christians, that he never departs, and that he's a person, so you can't get more of a person. He's not a force that kind of can you can have more or less of, but a person who we have a relationship with. But we're filled in the sense of experiencing the effect of the Spirit in our lives. As we see here, as the apostles are enabled to speak the word boldly. The Spirit fills the apostles with courage and boldness to speak the word of God as they're equipped for the task that they've been sent to do. And as all of us have the Spirit, we all have his help to speak the word boldly. It was wonderful to hear at Connect Central last month from Alison, how she was out for dinner with her family, and she overheard the waitresses having this discussion about religion and the meaning of life. And filled with the Spirit, as she went to pay her bill, she said to them, you need to look at Jesus. He is the one who can give you eternal life. See? Boldness. She could have kept quiet. She could have just paid the bill and left. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, she said something. Who knows where it will lead? Who knows what will happen? But she spoke the name of Jesus. The point is, we're not on our own. So why would we speak about Jesus this week? Even if it's hard, and we fear the consequences and the cost for doing so, even if those around us don't want us to? Well, because they need to hear. Because there is no other name by which that they can be saved. Because God is sovereign. So we know the outcome is under his control, even if it's negative. And because we're not on our own. Because we have God's Holy Spirit equipping us to speak the word of God boldly. Let's pray that we'd have opportunity to do that this week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this account in your word that reminds us of the need to speak about Jesus, that he is the only way to be saved, and that encourages us through the example of the apostles, that though they were specially pointed as your witnesses, we thank you that we too can know that you are sovereign and in control, that we too can know the help of your Holy Spirit. And so please, Father, this week, would you fill us with boldness to speak about Jesus. Give us an opportunity to do that. Give us eyes to see it. Hearts and courage to take it, and the words to speak when we do. In Jesus' name, amen.